Well, as I was looking at the text this Sunday, as is so frequently the case, a particular thing jumped out at me, and it was a question of value. And for two of our texts in particular, we're talking about value. And so I'm asking the question, which hopefully I'll have an answer for, what's it worth? And so we begin with our gospel lesson, where Jesus is hanging out with Lazarus and Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. And when he's there, Mary took about a pint, in this case, in this translation, a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet, which is peculiar in lots of ways. That was the act of a servant to take care of feet. Usually put perfume on your head, which makes more sense. And as it says in at least one commentary, respectable women didn't unbind their hair in public. So there was a lot of weird things going on there that caught everybody's attention. And the attention that Judas took from it is, well, this is crazy. We could have sold that for 300 denarii, which is about a year's pay, and given the money to the poor. Now, we could ignore the part about Judas not caring about the poor. It's just there to let us know that I don't think John liked Judas very much and was taking an opportunity to get a dig in. I mean, if he was a known thief, surely he wouldn't have been given the money bag in the first place. But either way, and Jesus says, just hold on. Don't get on her back, because she was meant to save this perfume for the day of my burial. Well, what exactly might that mean, and what point does it have with what we're talking about now? Well, part of it comes from the next verse, which is about as often mistranslated as some of Leviticus, or misinterpreted. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Has nothing to say about what we do with the poor today. It does not mean, because we will always have the poor, we don't do anything for them because it's futile. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, if we read back into it, that the Holy Spirit laid upon Mary the need for this perfume to make a profound and extravagant statement about what was going to happen to Jesus. Because, as Jesus says, this anointing isn't just to show off how much money I can pour on the ground, getting somebody's feet first. This is perfume has been saved for the day of my burial. So this perfume is worth two things. It's worth a year's pay, but it's also worth an immeasurable amount as a symbol for someone aware of what's going to happen in a way that the disciples apparently weren't aware in the same way that Mary was. Mary anointed Jesus' body, even if she didn't know it. The Holy Spirit laid this upon her to anoint Jesus' body for burial several days in advance. And we know that this is a worthwhile symbol because we're talking about it today, hundreds and thousands of years after it happened. Because there are still opportunities for us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's leading us to sometimes do things that don't seem to make the most sense, and that there may be other purposes for. That perfume was worth a great deal of money, to be sure, but it was worth even more as a demonstration, once again, that Jesus accepted ministry from and ministered with women. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a polemic, tempting as it is, but we sometimes forget that Jesus had women around him all through his ministry that enhanced his ministry. And this is another place where we see the acute spiritual awareness of women. I think it's worth a lot just for that, to say nothing of the 300 denarii, which I wouldn't even recognize a denarius if you put it in front of me. I might think it was an Olympic medal. So I prefer the other value. And the second talk about what it's worth comes from our epistle lesson. And here we have Paul responding to people who are saying that he really doesn't have anything to say. And so Paul goes on a very short, it's just a couple of verses, of a bragging run, if you will, talking about some of his credentials. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks that they can depend on what they have done, I have more. And he goes through. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He can trace his lineage all the way back to Benjamin. He is as in as you can be, as a racial Jew, if you will, as someone born in, as someone who is connected through relationships rather than coming in any other way. And then he says, in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees might have got something wrong now and then, but they certainly didn't get the law wrong. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. We know this is the case. Those first ones are very objective things. We know his lineage. We know he was a Pharisee. I mean, if he wouldn't have been a Pharisee, he wouldn't have been doing those other things. And if he said he was a Pharisee when he wasn't, somebody would have called him out on it. He persecuted the church. We know that for sure. The only one in here that we have to take Paul's word for is, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless, which meant that he had, through his study of the Torah, of the Old Testament, especially the first five books, all those hundreds and hundreds of laws and regulations, he had memorized them and he had kept them all. An extraordinary achievement by anybody's standards. And anyone who was a student of Gamaliel, who was at that time the greatest teaching rabbi in the world and is still referenced in Jewish literature today, you weren't a student of his just because you had the money or because anything else. You were there because you had promise. All of this is worth a lot to a particular kind of person. And for Paul, I suggest when he was still Saul, this summed up all of his value. I don't think Paul ever would have looked at money he had or anything else. He would have gone all the way, always back to who he was. But what does he say then? In the New International Version, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss." Loss. He goes on to say that all of those things that I just listed off, all of those things that are so important to so many people and were so important to me, are like trash. They're nothing. Or even worse, they're a loss. How can that be? Paul had a station in life. He was undoubtedly being groomed to become one of the most significant Pharisees of his era. And he said, no, all that stuff was nonsense. What does he consider a loss or why? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. We don't know exactly what Paul means when he says he lost all things. Obviously, he lost his status as a Pharisee. You can't be a Christian and a Pharisee at the same time. At least you couldn't back then. So he lost that. He was probably considered a traitor to his people. Paul lost all things because what people told him was worthwhile, namely all of those things back there, he said, these are trash. This is what's worthwhile. And then he goes through to talk about it. He wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And that was the key to the life of a Pharisee. You kept the law. You kept the law. You did all the work. You did all the sacrifices. And therefore, your righteousness, which was considerable, was because of you. And Paul says that's not the way it works. He wants righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He says these are the things that he wants. And starting in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul wants now. Compared to the status and whatever he had before, this doesn't sound like much unless you move into Paul's world as a follower of Christ, and then this becomes of all worth. But then he says, and this is what I find very helpful. Reading Paul can be a demoralizing experience if you let it. Paul uses some extravagant language now and then that you might feel applies to you. Paul talks about all the things that he does or that he's capable of doing, and we might think, well, I'll never be able to do any of those things either. But in verse 12, we have Paul saying something very helpful to me. Once again, we're in the New International Version. Not that I have already obtained all this, that's verses 10 and 11, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Siblings in Christ, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do. He strains towards what's ahead. What Paul has done here is he's identified what is of worth. In this case, what is of ultimate worth? What is it that Paul wants? Well, it's those things in verses 10 to 11. And it gives me great hope that if Paul didn't think he'd achieved them, it's okay that I don't think I've achieved them either. And if you don't think you've achieved them, once again, that's okay. We are in this together. We're in this with Paul, who says we want to go towards these things, but sometimes it's hard to get there. Sometimes we look at where we are. Sometimes we realize we'd made, or we felt we'd made pretty good progress, and then we did that thing, whatever that thing is for us. We said something we shouldn't, we did something we shouldn't, or we didn't do something we thought we should. Whatever it might be, and we feel we're back to square one, Paul says, you and I are in the same boat. And if we're going to share a boat with somebody, I think Paul is a pretty good person to share it with if we're looking at this kind of thing. If Paul had the humility to realize that what he did was less important than what Christ did, then so can we. And it doesn't mean that we forget about what we've done. It doesn't mean we don't confess sin. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do the best we can. Of course, it doesn't mean any of those things. But what it means is we stop holding ourselves to a standard that no one, not even Paul, could achieve. And instead, we look at what it is we have done, and then we press on. We press on. I like that phrase. That's why I keep going back to the NIV. This is about the only thing I really like out of the NIV. I mean, it's okay, but there are other translations that I think are better. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm going towards something that Jesus has already given me, but I still move towards it. Yes, it sounds sort of paradoxical, but that's the way it is. In the same way that Greek has these lovely ways of describing things where we are saved, we will be saved, and we're in the process of being saved, which makes no sense to us in English, but that's what it is. We're pressing on to take hold of which Christ has taken hold of us with. We keep going because it's worth it. Paul looks at the things that I suspect many people in his day would have said were the only things that mattered, and he said, that's just trash. Compared to what I'm doing now, this is where the worth is. This is where the value is in reaching out to become a more significant, a deeper follower of Jesus. And that's something we can all do. We can look at those things that we have done. We can look where we have tried to find our worth and say, that's not enough. Where we can find our ultimate worth is in the person who paid the ultimate price for us, namely in Jesus. Here we are in the last sort of soul week of Lent, in Lent. Next week, it's Palm Passion Sunday. This is as good a time as any for us to remind ourselves that we have come this far. We have more to go, but we're going with Jesus. What's it worth? It was worth everything to Jesus. What's it worth to me? Well, I'm hoping I can see the worth in what it is to follow Jesus, to spend my energy, my time, my talents, all of those things, to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, to become more and more the person I was created to be from before the beginning of the world, because that's worth everything. Amen.